Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you ventured out. God is good, huh?
Yes.
He is all the time, no matter what. And isn't it good that we can come and know that there's something that doesn't change? He says, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank goodness that we can trust him in that, that he doesn't change. Just watching the last week and just seeing all the changes that went on, it just really shows us that there's nothing in this world that's permanent. That the only thing that's steady and faithful and sure and solid is Jesus. This world is shaking, and I'm so glad we can be in a place and know the one who doesn't shake. The one who doesn't change, the one who doesn't have to fear, the one who just brings peace and joy to people's lives. And I'm just so thankful that we can know a Savior like that. So keep your focus. This is the beginning of sorrows, Scripture tells us. And if this is the beginning, can you imagine what's coming next? We don't know. But what we know is that God is faithful and that one day we're going to be before him. So let's just continue to trust and to look to him. I'm just so thankful that the doors are open and that God is always available. It doesn't depend on if the doors are locked or not locked. He's with us always. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So trust in him in the midst of this. The world has nothing to trust in. They trusted in their money. Everything's closed. That's not going to go. They trusted in Wegmans. They got nothing on their shelves. We've got a person in heaven, a man in heaven that we can trust because he's faithful. So look to him. So, Father, we just come this morning with grateful hearts, knowing that you hear. You haven't changed. We know that you haven't closed your ears to our cries. We're just so thankful, Lord, that we can come to you and just ask for your help in time of trouble. And Lord, the world is troubled, and so we don't want to be callous towards them, Lord. We want to love them as you love them. You came and you died for them so that they could know joy and peace and strength in their times of trouble. And we ask, Father, that you would minister to them. We know that people's ears are open to hear things, because they're being challenged in a way they haven't been challenged before. But we have the answers, Lord, because we know you. It's not that we're anything, it's that you're everything. And so, Lord, help us as we minister to those around us not to be callous towards them, but to love them, but to tell them the truth, that there is a God who loves them, that there is a Savior from all of this, and that things aren't going to get better. But, Lord, you're going to stay faithful in the midst. So help us in that, Lord, and just get us focused again this morning on your heart. Settle our hearts from the distractions, certainly of this week, from the distractions of all that the world is bringing to us, the enemy is stirring up. Father, that you would be glorified in our lives, that the world would see your light shining through us and be drawn to it, because you know the way. And you're leading us, Lord. Father, as your people, you're the good shepherd. And the good shepherd leads his flock. He doesn't drive his flock, he leads his flock. And so thank you, Lord, that you've gone before us to lead us in the way and lead us in the truth and lead us in the life that's real and true. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to Titus. Just before Philemon, that really helps you, doesn't it? Just before Hebrews, so you can work your way there. We've got this man, Titus, who is taken over to be a pastor, and Paul is ministering to him in what we call the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. These pastoral epistles where Paul teaches and ministers to these young men's hearts, certainly younger than Paul, but men who desired the things of the Lord, men who wanted the things of the Lord, and men who God put then in ministry, as it were, to minister and to encourage people. Ministers are still sinners saved by grace, but God has equipped and given them just this anointing so that they can go and minister the word to folks, to encourage and to strengthen and to direct and lead. And we're thankful for them, and we rejoice that God has given us those gifts in those men. But here in Titus, let's pick up at chapter 2. Because I think the Lord just wants to encourage this morning, to strengthen, but let's get some background going here. He says, but speak, in chapter 2, verse 1. So the whole first chapter was just instruction for order for the churches, the order of God's order for the church that was there. And so we pick up in chapter 2, and he says, but speak those things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. There's a few of us aged men here. That we'd be sober, that we'd be grave, that we'd be temperate, that we'd be sound in faith and charity and in patience. And that the aged women, there was aged women then, there are no more aged women here now, so we're good. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, and not given to much wine. Things haven't changed much, have they? Teachers of good things. Isn't it amazing that God has to tell us that we need to be teachers of good things? Isn't it sad that the world has destroyed so much that God has to tell us to teach good things and not to teach bad things? Isn't it amazing that with your kids, you don't have to teach them how to be naughty? They learn it really quick, how to have good things, how to have good behavior. And God wants us to do that with one another, to teach, to minister to them, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. And that's not to teach them how to agape their husbands, but to phileo, to love their husbands in that way that would just be friendly, that would be right. Not to be self-sacrificing, but just to teach them how to love their husbands in a way that would be right before God. It's amazing, too, that we have to teach each other these things on how to do that. And we've got the greatest teacher in Jesus, and he ministers to us in the right way to teach us how to do that. So how to love their husbands and to love their children. Because we know in the last days that's one of the things that's going to be missing, is that people are not going to know how to love their husbands or their children. The natural affection of things is going to wane, is going to be destroyed. And we see that happening. We see women leaving their kids, women killing their children. They've lost their natural affection. We just see end times coming to be in that place that's here now. We're in the end times. We're close. Jesus could come back at any time, and I wish he would, because I'd love to be home. But we know we have time here. But Lord, teach me how to love rightly, and teach me how to walk rightly, because I need to learn. I've never been in this place before at this age, and I need God's wisdom. I tried after I left here last week. We went to a park with our grandkids and played basketball. Talk about needing wisdom. Guess who played for a couple hours with grandkids? There is not wisdom in this body. My knee is still swollen. The first thing that happened, one of my grandsons hip checked me. It's just like, But did I quit? No, I kept playing. And one of my grandsons is 6'5", 275. I ran into him twice trying to knock him over. It did not work. I hit him, I went down. Not once, but twice. There is no wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. He said, stop playing. Oh, okay. Not brilliant, but I love my grandkids and it was fun. But we need God's wisdom on how to live in this life so that we don't run into things that just knock us over. We need wisdom to know how to walk and how to be in this world. We've never had this virus around before. It's interesting. One of my daughters was showing me yesterday that on the Lysol wipes, one of the first things that's on there is it says use for coronavirus. It's been around for years and years and years. But this strain is new. We don't know what to do with this strain of coronavirus. And it just amazed me. Just this has been around all this time, just a new strain that's coming through. Lord, what do we do with this? We've never been in this place before, have we? We don't know how to act. We don't know what to be. But thank goodness we have one that does. And he sits on the throne, and he's still on the throne. He hasn't been knocked off his throne, so we trust him. And he looks and he says, this is the way you need to act no matter what comes your way. Titus was in this time. He didn't know how to be a pastor. He didn't know what to do. Paul ministering to him what God was telling him. Titus, this is the way for you to go. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a minister, this is what I want you to teach. This is the way that I want you to go to minister to your people in the church, to the women, to the men, to the kids, to the servants, to the slaves, to the masters. I want you to teach them about the one who is able to direct them in the right way. And so he says, he goes on and he says, I want them to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, to be good, amazing, to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And he goes on and he says, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Minister to them and show them how to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. The ones that aren't going in that direction, that they would be ashamed to be around you. And they are, aren't they? They don't want to be around us. And it shows they push us away. And they don't want to be with us. That they would be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Oh. Exhort servants then to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. And then we come to the part that's in your bulletin of where we wanted to go this morning. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. The reason that all this has to take place is so that we can show that we can know that the grace of God brings salvation. And it's the grace of God that does that. It tells us in the Gospel of John in the first chapter in verse 14 that Jesus came and he was full of grace and truth. Grace is an important thing to have in our lives, especially in this time that we're in right now. That we need to have grace for those who are here. Grace for people in the world. Grace for those who couldn't come out today because they're afraid. Grace for those who couldn't come out today because their systems are compromised. Not condemning them, but having grace for them and love for them. The world does not know how to act, but we need to have grace for them so that they can see that there's something better. Not condemning them and laughing at them, but having grace towards them because they don't know the way to go. They don't know the way home. And thank goodness he's revealed that to you and I. And thank goodness that we have a Savior who loves us enough to show us the way. So look to him. There's nothing in this world that's going to direct the way, but the one who is on the throne can direct the way for us. So get this relationship right between you and God. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then today is the day of salvation. Come to him and know that you need a Savior, that you need a way out of this life that is completely out of control, and know that he is the only way. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. All roads eventually are going to get there because everybody is going to stand before Jesus one day, whether to get rewards for this life or whether to get what they deserve, death and hell. the judgment of God upon them. But we can come now and get the grace of God and not the judgment of God. So if you don't know Jesus, come to Jesus today. Give him your heart and let him direct your way through. Titus, as Paul ministers to him, hears him say, the grace of God that bringeth, that in the King James, I love the King James just for this, that bringeth is just that ETH is an ongoing verb that says it brings and it keeps on bringing. Right now we're in the age of grace in the church. This age is going to close down soon. We don't know when. Only God knows the day or the hour that Jesus is going to come, but then that age of grace is going to cease. May you know him now. And if you know him, we need to know him better. That's what the word is for, to keep us and to keep us coming. But that ETH, he brings salvation, he continues to bring salvation, because we have three parts of salvation, folks. Scripture tells us that we're saved from our past sins. As you come to Jesus and give your heart to him, he removes the iniquity from your past life. He's saving you from yourself even now. I don't know about you, but I know I need to be saved from myself, because in myself is no good thing. I agree with Scripture in that. There's nothing good in me. It's only Jesus. So he saves me from myself today, from my thoughts, from my direction, from my fears, from my anxiousness, from my stupidity. he saves me. So today I am not going out and playing with my 6'5" grandson. I've gotten a little wisdom that says you can't walk anymore. How are you going to play? So don't even bother going out today. So he saves us from ourselves. And then the third part of salvation is when we get raptured into heaven, or we go there naturally by death, because we're all going to die. 100 out of 100 people are going to die one day by something, whether it's cancer, whether it's old age, whether it's a disease, whether it's the coronavirus, whatever it is, we're going to go home someday. We don't know the age, we don't know the time, but he does. And when we get there, new bodies, new lives before the throne of God forever. Hallelujah. You have a hope that the world doesn't have. The world hopes today that the coronavirus won't infect their houses. We have a hope that's so far beyond this world, because in heaven there is no coronavirus. In heaven, we have those new bodies, those new minds that are going to think rightly and be before the throne of God forever, bowing down before him and casting our crowns at his feet and saying, thank you, Lord, that you brought me home. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me a hope beyond what this world can bring. And we know that Scripture tells us that even one day this world is going to burn up with a fervent heat, that this world will be no more. This earth that we love, that we see, that we enjoy, is going to be no more. But we have a hope that's beyond this, because this is not going to last. But Jesus lasts forever. And so we trust him. And so he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus came down from heaven, appeared in the flesh. He's with God. He was with God in the beginning. He was with God all the time. He hasn't changed. He just came in human flesh to this world to save mankind from their sin. What a glorious God that would offer mankind a way to come to salvation when we don't deserve it, when we haven't earned it. But that's what grace does. Grace brings life. And it's appeared to all men. Men are going to be without excuse as they come before Jesus. They're going to say, well, I never knew you. But if God has given you and I an opportunity to come to salvation and has appeared to us and shown us the way of life, he's done that for every single person in the world. Because there's going to be nobody that's going to be able to go stand before Jesus and say, you never told me. He said, in Romans, even by my creation, you're going to know that there's a Savior. Man is going to be without excuse. And so we stand before him and we thank him. But the world is going to stand before him and be without excuse and say, I just didn't want you. What a sad thing that is, isn't it? And yet he says that he brought salvation and it's appeared to all men, to all mankind. We're going to be without excuse. And I'm so thankful that he's come and he's given us that way of salvation through Jesus. And you know what else grace does? In verse 12, it tells us what this grace does. Grace teaches. You can't be taught about grace unless you know grace. You can't be taught in the ways of grace until you know grace. And the grace of Jesus Christ towards us teaches us, and this is what it teaches us, denying ungodliness and denying worldly lusts or worldly desires. We deny those things. It teaches us to deny those things. And it teaches us to deny those things because those things are not going to help you live life. They're going to give you the ways of death. They're going to show you the ways of death, but it's not going to give you a way of life. So it teaches us first to deny those things because that's where natural man is. That's in our BC days, before Christ days, that's where we were. We were in the world. We loved the world. And we desired ungodliness. We didn't know it at the time, but that's all of that it was. We wanted worldly ways. We wanted our own way. And we still do sometimes, don't we? I want my own way. I can be the biggest kid in the world, even though I'm this old. I can still stamp my foot and go, I want my own way, Lord. My way is no good because it's just the way of ungodliness. And it's a worldly lust that says, I want my way because I want to be God in my own life. And God says, there's only one God, and you ain't it, boy. Oh, okay. And I thank the Lord that he shows me so that I can change. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to change. He wants to bring us from glory to glory. We know enough now to come to salvation, but do we know how to walk? And as we learn how to walk, then he says, okay, here comes this virus. Do you know how to walk in and through this virus to minister to others? I have no clue. He goes, I do. Let me show you. Let me go before you and lead you in the way that's right for you. So it teaches us how to deny ungodliness and how to deny worldly lusts. And then it teaches us then to live. And it says we should live soberly, without wavering, without a drunken walk in this world. He says, I want you to be sober about the life that I've given you. And I want you to live rightly. That word righteously is just to live rightly and godly in this present world. This is how I want you to live in this world. Notice we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, but then he gives us life. And this life that he gives us, he wants us to live soberly, he wants us to live rightly, and he wants us to live godly lives. We don't have a clue how to do it, because all our lives we were ungodly. And he's got to change everything about us, our attitudes, our the way that we do things, the way that we walk in this world. He's got to change it all, because we've lived so long in the natural way that we don't know how to live in a supernatural way. And only he knows how to teach us that. And so we go to the one who's the teacher, the good teacher, the good master. And folks, there's so many in the churches that know the way of salvation, but they don't know that Jesus also wants to be Lord. There's a lot of people who want salvation to escape the fires of hell, but they have no idea how to walk because Jesus is not Lord of their life. And if these things continue, folks, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, I'm not trying to give anybody fears, but if you want to stand, like it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, in the evil day, then you're going to need a lot of Jesus and not much of you. Because if you have more of you and less of Jesus, you aren't going to know how to stand in the evil day. And the days are becoming more and more evil, aren't they? It was nice. We just came back from a men's retreat yesterday. And we were at a Christian camp, and I didn't have to lock my door. I didn't have to lock the door of the car. I didn't have to lock the door of my room. I wasn't fearful when I went outside. at 11 at night or 5 in the morning. I didn't have to look around and see who was there and see who wasn't there to see what was going on. I could just go out, and it was nice. But this world is evil. This world can hurt. And he said, I want to bring life to you so that you don't have to live in the fears that the world wants to bring into your life. And I'm so thankful we have a God who wants to teach us these things, who just doesn't say, okay, come to salvation and then leave us on our own. He wants to be Lord of our everyday life. And it's such a wonderful thing that when we can come to a place like that. He says, I want you to live soberly, rightly in this present world. Even in this world that you're in right today, he wants to teach us because we don't know how to live. I've never been in today before. This is not like a deja vu thing. I haven't been here before, and now he's bringing me back through again. And like some people believe that you get reincarnated and you live your life all over again, I would hate to keep doing that because I don't want to keep coming back to this same day and going, oh, can I blow it again another way today? I want to get out of here and live fully, completely before him. And he says, in this present evil world, you don't know how to walk, but I know I do, and I can teach you. And so what else grace teaches us then is in verse 13. First it teaches us to deny, then it teaches us what life is, and then he says, I want grace also to teach you how to look for that blessed hope. And we know that Jesus is our blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that right now you've seen the first coming of Jesus and the second coming? In verse 11, it says that he has appeared, past tense. Jesus appeared. He came the first time as the Lamb to bring salvation. In verse 13, it says the appearing. We're looking for the appearing. What's that? The second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to come again, but he's not going to come as the Lamb of God. He's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to rule and reign with a rod of iron. It tells us in Scripture that he comes and he raptures the church, and then he's going to step down after a seven-year period of tribulation. We think this is tribulation. This is nothing compared to what tribulation is going to be. If you want to see what tribulation is going to be, look at Revelation chapter 6 to 19. That's what tribulation is going to be. But for the believer, we aren't going to see that because we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years with Jesus in heaven. And then we're going to come back with him. And after that seven-year tribulation period, which is going to be so awful that this virus is going to be like a sneeze, after the seven-year period, we come back and Jesus steps down on planet Earth. He steps on the mountains of Jerusalem and he splits. There's a great earthquake and it splits in two and water flows out. Part goes to the Dead Sea, part goes to the Mediterranean Sea. And you know what's going to happen to the Dead Sea? It's not going to be dead anymore. He's going to bring life to even the Dead Sea because we see in Scripture that it says that men are going to be casting nets and catching loads and loads of fish. Right now you go to the Dead Sea and the only thing that's there is mud and salt. You can lay on top of the water even if you can't swim. You can lay on the Dead Sea and you can't sink. Because the salt is so heavy that you just float on top. You can't sink. It's amazing. But there's also no critters in that water. The only thing that's there is mud and salt. But when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring the water of life and it's going to go to the Dead Sea and it's going to flow through. And the wonderful thing about it is that it's no longer going to be dead. There's going to be an outflow. Because right now the Dead Sea does not flow out. Water comes in, doesn't go out. That's why it's dead. And many Christians are almost in those death throes because they have Jesus coming in, but it never comes out. And God never intended that. He always intended for what comes in to flow out. So as you read your word, as you are in your word, as you're praying, and God teaches you things, they are not there for you to keep to yourself. They're there for you to let it flow out through. So that you don't become like the Dead Sea, that we flow out. We let Jesus flow through us. But that means you die to self and he lives in you because he gives you the water of life. He gives you the word of life. He is the living word, and it flows through us to those around us. That's why we can go into the grocery stores and we don't have to run to the toilet paper aisle and go, oh, there's still no toilet paper. We don't have to cry and scream because of things that are happening. We can say, okay, Lord, whenever you're ready, you can bring me whatever I need. Because he's the one that brings those things to us. And people look at us and go, what is wrong with you? Why aren't you angry? Because I've got a God that loves me. I don't need to be angry. He's going to bring me every good thing that I need to have. Whether it's toilet paper, whether it's water, whether it's hand sanitizer. Lord, you're going to bring me all that I need. And if I don't have it, I don't need it right now. It's so good. So we see that the first advent and the second advent just in these three verses. It's amazing. And people say, Jesus isn't really coming back. My Bible says that he is. He's going to appear again. He's going to come back for his church because he's promised to come for you and I. And you can trust him in it. Did you trust him for salvation? If you trusted him for salvation, then you can trust him that he's going to come back and get you. The disciples had trouble with that, didn't they? Lord, where are you going? We don't know the way. Thomas looked at him, Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but folks, you're just as big as a Doubting Thomas as Thomas was. So don't laugh at him when you read those scriptures. Just go, oh, Lord, that's me. He said, we don't know the way. He goes, yeah, you do. You look at me, you know the Father, you know that I'm coming back. Lord, help us, because we don't know the way to go today in this life. We don't know where to go. He says, I'm coming. So we look, and again, looking for that blessed hope. Not just we've looked once and he's not there, we're looking for that hope to come. And we continue to look for that hope to come. We continue to look for the appearing of Jesus. And it says in verse 14 that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Isn't it wonderful? That he might. We don't have to let him, but folks, as we walk in truth, we want Jesus to forgive us, don't we? I don't have a way to have forgiveness outside of who Jesus is. I've done wrong. I was at work the other day, and one of the guys was telling me how good he was and how everything was wonderful and that he's okay. I said, oh, yeah, how's your language? Because he is one of the biggest four-letter users that I've ever heard, and yet he's this constant churchgoer. I said, how's your language? And he goes, God doesn't care about that. I'm sitting there, God cares about everything, and he wants holiness in our lives. And of course, talk to the hand, because I'm not listening to you with my ears. Amazing that we'll pick and choose what we think God wants out of us when God wants everything out of us. He wants to teach us to deny and to have real life, but you can't have both. You're not going to have ungodliness and worldly lusts and at the same time have life, because they don't go together. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. Not that we're separate from everything in this world, but we're separate in our actions, in our thoughts, in the ways that we live. And the more you have of that, the less you have of the ungodliness that the world wants to bring into your life. It's interesting that in this book that we're in Titus, that it talks about sound doctrine in chapter 1, verse 9. It talks about being sound in faith in verse 13 of the same chapter. It teaches us here in chapter 2 to have sound doctrine in verse 1 and to be sound in faith in verse 2, to have sound speech in verse 8. Sound, the solidness, the solidifying effect of Jesus in our life, something that's solid and sound. When we look at it houses, we go, it's got a sound foundation, which means it's just got a good foundation. We use those words in our vocabularies, in our thinkings. He says, I want you to be sound in the doctrine that you're in. Folks, there's so much dumb. I'm sorry, can't use those words. Stupid, can't say those words anymore because you're offending somebody. We have so much stupid doctrine in our lives that we think that God is like just like the guy at work. God doesn't care about swearing. He just cares that I go to church and do good things. No. He wants us to be sound. He wants us to be solid in who he is. And folks, the more sound doctrine that you have, the more sound you are in your faith, the better the direction that you're going to have for your life. Some of us are wandering so much in our walk with the Lord because we don't have sound faith. We don't have sound doctrine. We're working on a doctrine that then brings us to a place that we can do anything we want. You know how many churches believe that all you need to do is get saved and then you can do whatever you want in your life and God's okay with it? God is not okay with it. God wants holiness in your life. In Scripture, it talks about being holy or the holiness of God over 750 times. I think God's interested in holiness. He wants us to be holy. But you can't do that just by getting saved and then doing whatever you want. We have to be set apart. Not because we have to, but because we get to. We get to have this relationship with Jesus. But it's a choice. Lord, I can walk with you today, or I can walk my own way. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less, but we just don't have the benefits of walking with the true and the living God every day through our lives. Instead, we walk like the world, we walk in the world, and we walk towards that way that pleases our flesh and has nothing to do with Jesus. And we miss out on so much of what God has for us. It's a wonderful life to walk in the presence of the Lord. It's a hurtful life that we walk in the ways of the world. And he wants the best for us. He didn't give the Ten Commandments to Israel so that he can say, "Oh, you broke number 6. Oh, what's the matter with you guys? I can't even get through number 1. I don't know about you." There's no way I'm going to keep any of those commandments without the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through me. I can't keep any one of those. But he just showed them that of our need for him in everything that we do. Because the first 4 commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last 6 deal with our relationship with each other. I can't keep any one of them. But God gives us the grace, gives us his Spirit to show us how to do it so that we can live and keep this right, so that we keep this right. Because if you don't have this relationship right, there is never a time that you're going to have this relationship with anybody else right. And if those things are out of whack today, maybe it's because this relationship needs some attention. And so look to him, because he's the one that can even things out and straighten things out and keep us in the right way. Because he loves you, not because we have to. If I don't do this, God is going to smack me. That isn't God. God loves you. He just wants the very best for you. And the very best is to live righteously and godly and soberly in this world. But it's going to come through sound doctrine. It's going to come through a sound faith. It's going to come through a sound speech. It's going to come through a relationship with the true and living God. And he teaches Titus, "This is what I want for your church. This is what I want for you, Titus." And he says to today's world, "This is what I want for your life. I want the very best so that you can have the best in this life and the best of what's to come." He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and then purify us. First, he wants to save us and to free us from the past. And then he wants to purify us to himself, a peculiar or a special people. You guys are odd. We already know that. But you're special. He wants you to be a special people. A special people, what, that are zealous or that are gravitating towards good works. Good works are not going to get you to heaven. Good works are a result of a relationship with a good God. We don't know how to do good works. We don't know what's good. God looked one day at somebody that came to him and said, "What is good?" We don't know what's good, but God is good. And he's good all the time. So we look to him for how to do these things and how to walk in these things. Good works are a result of a relationship with a good God. Other than that, we don't know what good works are. The world tells us what good works are. The schools are trying to teach our kids what good works are, but they're messed up. They don't know what good works are, but God does. So we look to Him, and He tells us these things. If we have then this soundness of faith, it's going to be looking like the things that God has for us. It's that grace that teaches us. It's that grace that shows us. It's that grace that wants us to walk with Him. Pastor Bill gave us that scripture from 2 Timothy, such a wonderful scripture. Go back, if you would, just a couple of books to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll go over that verse again and finish up there. But just the goodness of God, the grace of God, and it shows us how to live at this time. It gives us the heart that we need to have. It gives us the life that we need to have. It gives us direction for it. Paul speaks to Timothy here in this epistle. Let's pick up at verse 6 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given." God gives gifts unto men. This is not one of the gifts that He gives us. He has not given us the spirit of fear. If God is good, He wouldn't give us fear. If you're in fear right now, that is not the gift of God. That's not what God is doing in your life. It's what the enemy is doing, or your flesh is doing. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but He's given us power. Power to overcome those fears. Power to stand in spite of those fears. Power to walk through those fears. He's given us the spirit of power. He's given us love. And He's given us a sound mind. There's that word again, sound. First we have sound doctrine, we have sound speech. Now we have a sound mind, one that's stable, one that's built on a sure foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him. You can walk out today into the world and have sound speech, a sound mind. That doesn't have to fall under the trap of what the world is trying to do, what the enemy is trying to do. The enemy is trying to bring havoc into the world. Jesus wants strength and purpose of heart in this world. And there's only one place you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in Wegmans in aisle 13. You're going to find it in that relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep your focus. Keep your strength on the things above. Colossians, such a great book. Let me read you what it says there in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You look to the one who can bring peace and joy and soundness to your life. Seek Him, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So set your affections then on things above and not the things of the earth, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is our life," there it is, the one that we get life from, the one who brings life to us, He is our life. "When He shall appear," the same thing Paul was ministering to Titus, he ministers here in Colossae. He says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear," notice it shall appear, He's going to, it's a sure thing, He's going to appear, "then you also shall appear with Him in glory." When Jesus comes back to step down on planet Earth, we're riding on horses, it tells us in Revelation, behind Him. It's always good to be behind God. It's not good to be in front of Him, because you don't know the direction He's going. We need to be riding behind Him. He's got to be first in your life. If He's not first in your life, then you're leading the way. And if you're leading the way, I hate to tell you, I don't want to follow you. Because you don't know where you're going. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You don't know what to do in the problems of today. But God does. And so we trust Him. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you're going to be with Him. And thank goodness that we can trust what God tells us. Stay in your word, folks. Don't let the world tell you to be so afraid you can't pick up your Bibles, you can't pray. So many churches are closed. What are you going to do if the government closes all the churches? And believe me, the world is going to assume the power to say we can close anything we want to close. If you think God or the world can't close your church, you've got something wrong. The world can close it. What it can't do is take Jesus out of you. It can do everything else to you, but it can't take away that relationship you have with Jesus Christ. Are you going to be able to stand if you can't come to church? Or is this the only time that you get Jesus? You need to have Jesus every day. You've got a book, and he says, I've written the word on the tables of your heart. Are you going to be able to stand in that? Certainly, this is an encouragement, and we need that encouragement. We need that brotherly bondness, and we need all of that. But can you stand on your own if the world shuts everything else down? If you can, then turn to Jesus today and just ask him to help. Because it's going to come to that time where it's going to be just you and Jesus. Is Jesus enough, or do you need to be in this building? If you do, you're in trouble, because this building can't save you. But we know the one who can. His name is Jesus, and he's coming for you soon. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your encouragement. We thank you for your direction. We thank you, Lord, for your heart, that you just want the very best for us. And we know that that very best is going to be in who Jesus is. It doesn't say that you're going to take us out of this right now, but you tell us, Lord, that you can bring us through it, and you can bring us through it rightly. And so, Lord, we need your direction. We need your help. We need your ways. And, Father, we just thank you that you give us the answers when the world can't answer anything. The answer is in Christ. And, Lord, may we look to you today. Just cry out to you. And, Lord, if there's any areas in our hearts where we're not trusting you, Lord, forgive us and direct us and lead us so that we can trust you in everything and in anything. We thank you, Lord, that you're good to us. Help us not to trust in what the world has, but to trust in who you are. Because the world is going to be shaken, and the world is going to have no answers on what to do. But, Lord, you have every answer for every issue. And so, Father, by your Spirit, fill us afresh so that we might stand in the evil days. And we give you glory and honor. And we give you thanks for taking care of us this far, Lord. We shouldn't have made it even this far. And yet you've brought us this far, Lord. So thank you for your help, for your Spirit, for your ways that have brought life to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.